There's a Kenan Tisha B'Av that is specifically dedicated to Yoshiyahu. Why do we read this story? What is so significant about the loss and the death of Yoshiyahu HaMelech? So on one level, the death of a righteous person is comparable to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, with the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Daf Yud Ches on the base that states. And our Salvation explained that this is why we recall the death of Yoshiyahu, and this Kina that we recited on Tisha B'Av is a eulogy of sorts. However, Yoshio wasn't just another righteous person. He was the last righteous king, and his death was the beginning of the Churban, of the destruction. In the next few minutes, I'd like to study how Sefer Malachim and Sefer Divrei Hayom describe the reign of Yoshio and how the author of the Kina understands his story so we can better appreciate the message of this Kina. The Das Mikra makes the following point. In the days of the first Beis HaMikdash, there were both good people and not such good people. That's why the nature of the king often mattered. Often the king strengthened the hand of either the good people or the not such good people. And that's an important point to remember. While Ahaz was the king of Malchut Yehuda about 150 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Micha was the prophet, was the Navi at the time, and he warned that the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed. Chizkiyahu, the son of Ahaz, was a righteous king. During his reign, people studied Torah. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadi Dalet Amud Beis, which states that Chizkiyahu struck a, or he placed a sword, he pierced a sword into the opening of the Beis Medrash, and he said, anyone who doesn't occupy himself with Torah will be killed with this sword. So as a result of that, they searched from Dan till Beer Sheva, and they didn't find any ignoramus. Lo matzu am aretz, the Gemara says. Megeves vas anti Tara. And they searched and they couldn't find a boy, a young boy, a young girl, a man or woman who was not an expert in the laws of Tuma and Tahara. So during the reign of Chizkiah, who was a righteous king, the knowledge of Torah was universal. There was a religious national awakening, and he under his reign, the Malchut Yehuda achieved independence from the Assyrians. According to the Gemara that we just read, Chizkiyahu was successful militarily because he forced everyone to study Torah, and everyone became literate in Torah, and his son was Menashe. According to the Das Mikra, the Assyrians saw that the rebellion of the Bnei Yisrael was based upon their reliance on God. So they had a plan to introduce foreign gods to Menashe, so there could be unity. And they were successful, so there was no rebellion. And he paid taxes to the Assyrians. And during his reign, the Navi describes that the nation committed horrible sins. They committed the three cardinal sins of sexual morality, of Avodah Zarah, murder as well. This is all in Malachim Beis Perek Chaf Aleph, and they're called Toevos in Perek Chaf Aleph Pasuk Yud Aleph. And as a result, and Menashe crushed the Nevi'im, the prophets who opposed him. And if you read Sefer Malachim, he seems like an evil king from the beginning to the end. There's no mention of any teshuva by Menashe. And as a result, it says in Sefer Malachim, in Perek Malachim Beis, Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Yud, "Vayedaber Hashem b'yad Avadav ha'Nevi'im l'amor." Hashem speaks to through his prophets, saying, "Yana asher asa Menashe melech Yehuda toevos ha'elah hara mikol asher asa maror asher lefanav v'yachti et gam es Yehuda begilulav." Since Menashe did these abominations, and there's worse than even the Amorim who were before him, and he caused Malchut Yehuda to sin through his idolatry. Lochen komar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Therefore, God says, "Hinei mevi ra Yerushalayim." I'm going to bring evil upon Yerushalayim, Vihuda, and upon Yehuda as well. Asher kol shima titzana shteyanzav. Anyone who hears all the bad that's going to happen, their ears are going to ring. And this is the same language as the impending doom to Eli and Sefer Shmuel and to the Aaron. And that is how Malachim describes Menashe's reign. However, in Sefer Divrei Hayamim, so there, the author of Divrei Hayamim writes, Divrei Hayamim Beis Perek Lamed Gimel, the Pasuk and Psukim Yud Aleph to Yud Zayin describe how Menashe was rebelled against Bavel at some point and he was imprisoned there. And the Pasuk says, "Uvahatzer lo chila esperei Hashem elokav." And when he was besieged, when he had all these calamities, he cried out to God. Ve'kanamod, he humbled himself before Elokei Avosav, before the God of his forefathers. Ve'ispalel elav, and he davened to him. And the Pasuk says, "Ve'yishmat chinaso," Hashem listened to his supplication. "Ve'yishivehu l'Yerushalayim," and he brought it back to Yerushalayim, the Machlasot, to his kingdom. Vayida Menashe ki Hashem hu Elokim, and Menashe knew that Hashem is the true God. So, he goes on to say that he removed all the foreign gods, and he built the Mizbeach of Hashem to offer sacrifices. The one thing that was still missing from a complete turnaround was Aval Od Ha'am Zovchim Babamos. People were still using these backyard altars to offer sacrifices to God. But other than that, it seemed like the nation had turned around. So there's this major distinction between Sefer Malachim and Divrei Hayamim. Did Menashe engage in tshuva or not? Did he repent or not? According to Malachim, seems not. According to Divrei Hayamim, seems that he did. How do we reconcile these two sources? So the Malbim, for one, in Malachim Beis, says that even though Menashe did repent, still he did not repent. He repented from idolatry, but he didn't repent from the other sins that he committed, like murder and other abominations. So there was some teshuva, but it wasn't complete. There were still very serious sins that he committed, just that he no longer worshipped idolatry. And the truth is that there's a debate in Shemayim. According to Chazal, there's a whole debate up in Shemayim whether they should accept Menashe's Teshuvah. And the Mishnah in Masechet Sanhedrin, Perek Yud, Mishnah Beis, discusses three kings who don't have a portion of the world to come, and included in them is Menashe. However, Yehuda says Menashe does have a portion in the world to come. So there's a debate as to whether his repentance was complete and was fully accepted. Why then you have this discrepancy between Sefer Malachim and Sefer Divrei Hayamim? So both Rav Chaim Angel and Rav Menachem Liebtag both explain that each Sefer has its own goal. What's the goal of Malachim? The goal of Malachim is to vindicate God for the Churban Beis HaMikdash, to vindicate God for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And to tell the readers that the political and religious actions of one person can affect generations. For this, Menashe's repentance is irrelevant. The Churban HaBayis, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, is because of his sins. Maybe there was personal repentance, but society was still worthy of destruction. Maybe his personal repentance was irrelevant regarding why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. The goal of Divrei Hayamim is to inspire faith and hope in the returnees to Tzion. And there they also focus on individual responsibility, more cause and effect, and the idea that Hashem never shuts the doors to those who want to do tshuva. Perhaps even the story of Menashe gives strength to the Jews of the second Beis HaMikdash who think that Hashem has left them. Menashe's sin and his exile to Bavel, plus his repentance and return to Israel, is a wonderful symbol for the Jews of the Second Temple period. In other words, The full picture of Menashe's life is a king who sinned and repented and may have had his repentance accepted, but he could not undo the evil which he caused when he sinned. And this is important that we must review a little bit later on in the shir. After Menashe dies, so the next king is Amon, and he was wicked and he was assassinated. We don't know the nature of the revolt, but the Am Haaretz, the people of the land, appointed Yoshiyahu as the king. Yoshiyahu was the king from about 640 BCE until about 609 BCE, and he died about 22 years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Now, the question is, at the beginning of his reign, is there hope for the people or is it too late? Politically, the rule of Ashur dissipates, so there's more freedom for Malach Yehuda, the kingdom of Yehuda. If you read Sefer Melachim, Beis, Perek Chabez, there it seems that he was a good king. Pasuk Beis says, V'yasa Yashar B'nei Hashem. He acted righteously in the correct path, straight path in the eyes of Hashem. Ve'elach b'chol derech David avi, and he followed in the path of David his father. Ve'lo sar yamin u'smol. He didn't deviate right or left. And then the Navi describes an event during the 18th year of his reign. The pasuk Gimel says, "Vahi b'shmon esrei shana l'melach Yoshiyahu." There was that during the 18th reign of his year, so when the 18th year of his reign, when he was 26, it describes a story about how he went to renovate or repair the Beis HaMikdash, and there he found an ancient Torah. According to Metzudas David, this was a Sefer Torah that was hidden during the days of Achav, that was beside the Aron. The Malbim said it was hidden during the days of Menashe, and the Radak points out that when they opened the Sefer Torah, it opened to the Tochacha, to the admonition of the impending destruction of the Bnei Yisrael. So he opened the Torah to a particular place, and then he went to Chulda. Interesting that he did not go to Yirmiyahu, either because maybe Yirmiyahu was too young, or maybe he wanted someone with a potentially better message. Yirmiyahu was generally preaching doom or gloom, or maybe Yirmiyahu wasn't there because he went to bring back the 10 tribes. The Gemara Megillah, Daf Yudalamid Beis, says that Yirmiyahu went to return the 10 tribes, the lost tribes, back to Malchut Yehuda. In any case, so then there was this religious reformation, and yeah, the Navi describes all the wonderful things that he did, and he destroyed removed all of the idols, and he burnt all of the Asherah trees, and he got rid of all the foreign priests. He purified the Beis HaMikdash, a whole long list of wonderful things that he did in Malachim Beis Perachav Gimel. He did everything right. And there's a language, Vagam, and also he did this, Vagam, and also he did that. He did this, 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 this. He did so many things. There was resistance to his reform, so he had to deal with many idol worshippers. And then at the end of Perachav Gimel, the Navi describes how they made a Pesach. There was a big Pesach celebration. Rashi says there's a united celebration shlaim for the entire Klal Yisrael, which demonstrates unity. And then at the very end of this perek, the Navi tells us, "Biyam of Allah Paro Necho Melech Mitzrayim al Melech Ashur." At the end and during his time, Paro Necho, the king of Egypt, came to want to come to the king of Ashur, Al Harpras by the Euphrates. This is in 16 BCE. The Egyptians went up north to help the Assyrians, but to no avail. But after the fall of Nineveh in 612 to the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Ashur, they were assisted by the newly enthroned Egyptian king, Necho. And in the summer of 609, he marched with a large force to help the Assyrians retake Haran from the Babylonians. Now, Yoshio didn't like this. And now he says, Vayelech HaMelech Yoshio Likraso. He came to meet Paro there. V'Yemiseihu B'Megiddo Kirososo. And Paro killed him in Megiddo. It seemed that Yoshio feared that after Nechod defeats Bavel, he will remove independence from Yehuda and would enslave Malchah Yehuda. And then the pasuk just says that, okay, they brought him. The servants rode him from Megiddo, and they brought him to Yerushalayim, his corpse, and they buried him. And that was it. In Divrei Hayamim, that's the way the Navi in Malachim describes Yoshiyahu's reign. In Divrei Hayamim Beis, Prakim Lamedal Lamed Hey, there we find Yoshiyahu being described as someone who, when he is 8 years old, Hechel Lidrosh Elokei David Aviv. He's already searching, beginning to search, to seek out the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, he begins to purify Yehuda and Yerushalayim from the Bamos and the Asherim and the different statues and idols. And in the 18th year of his reign, so then we have the whole story of him finding the Sefer Torah when he's doing renovations on the Mikdash. And additionally, in Perek Lamed Hey of Divrei Hayamim Beis, so there the Navi describes more about what happens when Paro Necho comes. And Paro Necho says, listen, why are you fighting with me? I'm not here to destroy you. I just want to pass through your land. And Yoshiyahu did not listen, says the Navi. And he listened also to the words of Necho, and he fought him, and the archers shot arrows at him, and they killed him. In other words, the description of the Pesach is a much greater detail in Divrei Hayamim. There is an evaluation in Divrei Hayamim of what Yoshio's response to Paro Necho and we also find that Yirmiyahu laments Yoshio's death. And then essentially the major differences between Malachim and Divrei Hayamim is that Malachim, what sparks the religious reforms is a response from reading the Torah scroll, that they find the Torah scroll. And the Paro Necho incident is merely presented as information about his closing bio. In Divrei Hayamim, the reforms begin in the king's youth and evolve gradually until all the territories are under his control are purified. But the description of Paro Necho is actually, there's an evaluation of his behavior, which is negative. The Navi said he didn't listen to the Navi when he was told not to fight Paro Necho. Ultimately then, in Sefer Malachim, it seems that Menashe is viewed as completely negative and Yoshio is viewed as completely positive. But it seems too late to change Hashem's edict to destroy Yerushalayim. Perhaps we don't care about his evolution into being a God-fearing person. What's important is in the story is about finding the Sefer Torah, a warning about the inevitable destruction. And try as he might, and he does try, Vagam said a lot, and also more and more righteous deeds. Nobody, the Navi says nobody arose like him. He is unable to change God's decree and to reverse the metaphysical damage of Menashe. Yoshiyahu does so much good, however, Ach, says the Navi, however, in spite of all this, because of the sins of the prior generation, he was killed and the decree is still in place. And this raises a lot of questions for us. Why was the decree not rescinded? It's not that they reverted to do evil after his death, and that's why they were punished. Rather, despite all that Yeshua did, he is unable to cancel the evil decree against the people. However, in Divrei Hayamim, we are presented with a more complex view of Yoshio. He seeks out God when he's a teenager, and he purges the country of idolatry, but he makes a mistake and he pays for it. Was it direct disobedience? Was it a mere oversight? So that the Mefarshim have different views on this. The characteristic of Divrei Hayamim is to find some sin to account for the downfall of an otherwise righteous king. In sum, the message of Sefer Malachim is that certain effects of sins cannot be undone. The message of Divrei Hayamim is all about individual responsibility for one's actions. What is the message of the story of Yoshiyahu then? Is Yoshiyahu responsible, or could he simply not undo the sins of Menashe? And perhaps a little bit of both. And in fact, the Kinanya in Tisha B'Av sort of highlights both aspects. The Kina talks about the sin of the generation, Amzu B'Pasham, that perhaps he was tragically unaware of how deep the effects of Menashe's sins were. And maybe even if Yoshiyahu, and maybe even if Menashe repented, the scars remain forever. Maybe the repentance of Yoshiyahu was not as strong as the repentance of Chizkiyahu's days. Yoshiyahu was a religious revolution. Chizkiyahu was also a Torah revolution, together with a religious revolution, so maybe that was stronger. The Kina, the author of the Kina, describes how they were committing sins in secret. They fastened half the image of an idol on each wing of the door, so it's not recognizable when the doors were open, but they reappeared when they were closed. Many idolaters went underground during the reign of Yoshiyahu, reemerging after his death. The Kita focuses on the language of, or Divrei Yamim, about the arrows, that it describes that a tradition that he hit him with 300 arrows like a sieve. The Gemara in Sanhedrin states that any scholar who doesn't share his teaching is doing something bad, and the punishment is we pierce him like a sieve. This person tries to keep the Torah in, but it will be poured out. So too, maybe, you can argue that Yeshua thought he had shared the values with his generation, but it wasn't enough, or maybe too little, too late. The people hadn't really repented. Ein doro yafet. His generation was not good. The tragedy of Yoshio is that Yoshio and Yirmiyahu seemed like an unstoppable team. Maybe they felt like Micha and Chizkiyahu from 100 years beforehand. Yirmiyahu went back to bring the lost tribes. There was an anti-idolatry campaign. There was a very good feeling, but too little, too late. And the hesped for Yoshiyahu wasn't just a hesped for Yoshiyahu, but it was a hesped of the hope of the entire generation. And it was a reminder of how far-reaching the effects of sin are. The account of the story of Yoshiyahu reaches both tremendous heights and depths. Rabbi Liebtag, for many of the reasons mentioned, referred to this era as Reishis Michas Kuloseinu. All the hopes for reunification and even for continued Jewish presence in all of Eretz Yisrael seemed to rest upon Yoshiyahu. Unfortunately, much of the generation saw the death of Yoshiyahu from the perspective of Malachim and not Divrei Hayamim. They basically saw the death of Yoshiyahu as the death of a righteous king who doesn't make any mistakes and he lives a godly life. So when he dies, there's no point in being righteous anymore. And unfortunately, sometimes we wake up and we want to change. Perhaps we can change on a personal level. We cannot undo all the damage that has been done. And that might be the tragedy of Yoshiyahu. Sometimes we fall so much that we don't realize how much we've fallen. It is true that God will always accept our teshuva. Hashem will always accept our repentance. But the more we wait, the further down the road we go in terms of lack of observance, the bigger the hole we dig for ourselves. So hopefully we can appreciate the severity of the destruction and also what led to the destruction, how we in our own individual lives can reverse the trend in our personal lives before it is too late. We can always do tshuva. You can always do tshuva on a personal level, but sometimes the impact of our mistakes and our failures can sometimes not be undone or can be very difficult to be undone. So we need to keep that in mind, the distinction between personal tshuva and the impact of our actions.